That sheet that Steve's passing out, when we started Galatians, what's it been, 2 years ago? Seems like that long. I passed out a sheet like this with an outline. I made some changes on it, and I think some people have probably gotten lost in all the little meandering rabbit trails we've gone on. So if you don't have one of those, if you would like one, if you take one of those, and we'll be getting to the bottom of page 2. I think we may only have 2 messages left from Galatians, but I want to show how Palm Sunday relates to that. Galatians chapter 6, and if we'll back up one verse into chapter 5, the rest of you notice a lot of reverberation out there, or is it just way up here where I am? You have a reverberation? All right, we'll try to at least get that solved a little bit. Mark, not so low that they can go to sleep. They said we can do that anyway. Verse 26 of chapter 5 in Galatians, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Now, as I thought of that, I thought, well, you ought to have a Palm Sunday message, but a lot of the Palm Sunday messages, at least I've given, I've said everything that I know. So let me just remind you of what happened on Palm Sunday. Daniel prophesied in Daniel chapter 9, 483 years before this event, that after the 483rd year, the Messiah would be cut off. Now, he doesn't say what that means. But 100 and some years after that, Zechariah the prophet comes through and says, now, when the Messiah comes, you will know him because he will come into Jerusalem. Rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just having salvation. Now, isn't that odd? How'd that line get down there? Because I know the box was around having salvation. But anyway, when he comes into Jerusalem, it is very clear that when he arrived, he presented them the opportunity of salvation, complete deliverance. He's the Messiah. He's going to be doing everything that they wanted for the nation of Israel, getting rid of the enemies, all of the other things that went with it, restoring all the covenants. And there he was. Exactly as the prophet predicted in Zechariah 9:9. And as he rode into Jerusalem, in fact, on a previous time, as he looked over the city, it says, as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. And here's what he said, if you had known even you on this your day, is the old King James. But anyway, especially in this your day. Now, according to Daniel's prophecy, whether you take the calculations of Sir Robert Anderson or Harold Hooner, it doesn't matter. It's 173,880 days to the day. He fulfilled the prophecy of the Old Testament exactly, precisely to the day. So when he looks out over them, if you had known this even your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. Visitation is a time when God visits with an offer of something. Now, there could be also a visitation of judgment, but it's talking here about this Messiah who had salvation that he was offering to them, and they, of course, did not acknowledge it. Just fascinating, isn't it? So close, and yet so far away. And, of course, no wonder he weeps here because he sees ahead. 70 A.D., when Vespasian had to leave, he left the siege of Jerusalem in his son Titus's hands. They were practicing cannibalism and other things. Three Jewish gangs were in the city. Titus said, I don't even have to attack the city. They're going to kill each other before I even get in there. But he finally did. You're talking about 1 million Jews who die. And then 135 A.D., with the Bar Kokhba Revolution, then, of course, the Romans come in again. They say, we've had enough of this. So they just wiped everything out. And out of spite, just to make sure Israel was not even remembered anymore, they took the name of Israel's enemies, the Philistines, and called it Palestina. Because they were intent on wiping Israel out. Now, in God's plan purposes, you don't wipe Israel out. You couldn't if you wanted to. But as he continues to speaking, Old Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I want to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are not willing. Behold, your house is left you desolate, and I say to you that you will see me no more until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, there's an open contingency there. We don't have time to get into that. But if you were to look at the Old Testament, here is the Abrahamic covenant, and out of the Abrahamic covenant drew this fruitful tree of Israel. And as long as they were faithful to the Lord, they received God's blessings. But he had already warned them that if they were unfaithful to him, then, of course, they would lose the privileges that they had. So we can see here that there's not a whole lot of growth on that. When you go to the book of Isaiah and talking about God, the husbandman who planted a vineyard, he worked it carefully, and he was expecting to get a good crop of grapes, and he comes back and it's not bearing anything that's alluded to in the parables of Christ. Well, that's exactly what happened to Israel. Whether compared to a grapevine or a fig tree, it was barren of God's fruit. So when the Messiah went to the cross, he is pictured also as a stone of stumbling. And because they rejected the salvation that he was offering to them, they stumbled and fell, and all the unbelieving branches were broken off. You see, Israel was supposed to be God's means of blessing. So whether you go to Acts 2 at the end of the chapter or Acts 3, or you go to Romans 1, there's a priority with the Jews, to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. Paul always went to the synagogues first. Peter says, if necessary, the word of God be preached to you first because you're children of the covenant. And then two verses later, and in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. You see, the time of unparalleled blessing throughout the world will be when the Messiah is sitting on the throne. Israel is in a right relationship with God, and the blossom of the earth, a desert even, will blossom like a rose. So God had that in mind. But when they refused to acknowledge their Messiah, God was not to be defeated, because instead of depriving the whole world of that blessing while they were in desolation, he makes an end run around them completely and says, okay, you're not holding the door open for Gentiles to come in to a place of faith with the Messiah, so I'll open a separate door to them completely so they can enter in. And of course, here, after the new covenant, after the desolation, they lost their land for centuries and centuries. The throne, they didn't have a king on the throne since the time of the Babylonian captivity. There were physical descendants of Israel. They continued. But the blessing, that these who were broken off were deprived of that blessing. Now, there's coming a time when Israel will be backed into a corner. Jeremiah 30, verse 7, the time of Jacob's trouble. Zechariah 11 says only a third of them will survive the coming Holocaust. And when they're backed into a corner, at that point, God will pour out on them a spirit of supplication and of praise, and they will then look on him whom they've pierced, and they will repent. You see, Christ has said, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When they come to that place, then their sins will be forgiven. When the deliverer will come out of Zion, according to Romans 9, 10 is where that one is, into chapter 11. But here's where we are. And here's where the book of Galatians is. And the big conflict at the beginning was, even the apostles assume that if a Gentile wanted to be in a right relationship with God, he had to become a Jewish proselyte. He had to go through the Jewish rituals. Paul defended himself and he preached to the Gentiles saying, no, you don't have to do that because God has opened a door of faith to you and you don't have to become Jewish. So Acts 11:2, they of the circumcision even contended, argued with Peter when he went to the house of a Gentile. And when he gave a reason for it, divinely commissioned, they held their peace and said, well, then apparently God has granted repentance unto salvation to the Gentiles as well. Paul went to the Jerusalem, actually went to the disciples first in Galatians 1 to explain to them what he had done, and they gave him the right hand of fellowship. 3 years later, they called a Jerusalem conference to iron out what do the Gentiles have to do to be in a right relationship with God. And they argued this up one side and on the other. They heard both sides of the issue, and then James spoke and said, we should not put any additional burden on the Gentiles. You know, we weren't able to bear the burden. Why should we impose it on them of all the rituals and things? So they sent a letter to all the churches saying, you don't have to become Jewish. You just have to become a believer. And if you're a believer, then God accepts you without distinction. We saw that in the book of Galatians. There is no distinction in God's sight between Jew and Gentile in terms of personal salvation. Now, that doesn't mean we believers as a church have replaced Israel and Israel no longer has a purpose. There are people out there who, by the way, I could name a number of them and you'd be really surprised. There are churches out there that have taken an official position that Israel being in the land is completely an accident of history. They're simply occupying the territory and they don't belong there. Well, I hate to tell them, but there are a lot of prophecies yet to be fulfilled, and they will be fulfilled. But as we look at how Palm Sunday fits in, here is the Messiah having salvation, offering it to the Jews. And when they reject it, he simply said, all right, you Gentiles. So if you study the book of Acts 13:48, Acts 18:6, Acts 28:28, you'll find there are three occasions as Paul gets farther and farther from Jerusalem that he preaches and the Jews blaspheme. But the Gentiles heard the word gladly when Paul says, you've judged yourselves of unworthy of eternal life. That is, he's saying it to the Jews. And henceforth, we will turn to the Gentiles. And when the Gentiles heard that, they just came to the Lord in droves wherever Paul and the others preached the gospel. Boy, that was good news to them because he didn't have to be bound to a system of Judaism. Now, here is the thing that you have on that chart there. This is where we've been so far. You can't read it from where you are. I'm not worried too much about that. But we've already said, let me just pick my sheet here so I don't have to pin on my memory completely. We're saying that the gospel supernatural ability, when God saves you, has certain purposes for you. So when you heard the preaching of the gospel, when someone else hears the preaching of the gospel, there are at least these four things that God wants to do in that person's life. He wants to do them in your life. It saves the lost. It's the only message that can guarantee that you can get back in a right relationship with God. Any other gospel is a false gospel. You can't earn it by human merit. You can't earn it by human favor. You can only receive it as a free gift of God's grace. It does save the lost. What a message. It secures a legacy. The legacy is part of the Abrahamic covenant that was given to Israel, and we Gentiles now can become sons of Abraham and inheritors of the promise. Now, that's really interesting because when you look at everything promised to Israel, yeah, they're still going to get the land back. The ethnic Jews are, the Messianic ethnic Jews, and it's still going to be restored. That has never been given to us as Gentiles. But even during the coming millennial kingdom, Gentiles, the nations, will be able to go up to Jerusalem to worship. Jim Cimbala preached a message one time on my house should be called a house of prayer. A fascinating message in a lot of ways. But there's one thing that I think Luke puts in there that the other gospels don't have. And that is for all nations. My house should be called a house of prayer for all nations. Even the Jews, when they sacrificed, they offered sacrifices on behalf of the Roman emperors because they prayed for those in authority. And they offered sacrifices for God's good favor so that they in turn could have peace to live life as good Jewish people. So we Gentiles can have this legacy of sonship of the Holy Spirit given to us. And it's a gift of the Spirit that makes us sons of God. If any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. So when God comes into our heart, Titus 3:5, other passages will indicate it's a work of the Spirit of God. And when he sends forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, we can cry out, Abba, Father, because now we have a tender relationship with him. The next thing we looked at was it satisfies the law. The law was relentless. It said if you offend God, you're guilty. And if that guilt is not removed, then you have to pay the penalty of death. So when Christ paid the penalty for us on the cross, that satisfied the demands of the law. Now, when we got to the next one, it sanctifies a life. We spent a lot of time on this. I don't know how many messages we had on that, 7 or 8. Because what God's purpose is to have a people of his very own, a people who honor and glorify him. Here's some of the things that we covered. I just jotted them down so I wouldn't forget, because I'm sure you did. It sets apart our life. We're not talking about just personal purity now. We're talking about someone who really belongs to God, someone that God owns and can say, here's what I want to do in your life. It's going to be great. First of all, spiritual competence. If we walk in the Spirit, if we live in the Spirit, then, of course, it's going to do a number of things for us in terms of controlling. Well, we'll get back to it a little bit later. But we saw here the difference between being transformed versus conformed. We went to Romans 12:2. There's a big difference in putting on the facade of being a believer and fooling everybody else. But when God looks at the heart, he sees a heart that just is so indifferent to him. There's a big difference between transformed and conformed. We talked about the deeds of the flesh versus control of the spirit. We're talking about human nature. What is it that produces sin in our life? It's simply human nature. Human nature, of course, is contaminated by what we think, what we say, what we do. So there is guilt involved. But when he sent his spirit into us, that was to release us from the death and the darkness and even the depravity, because we're cleansed. Now, we don't have time to get into that, and we wouldn't probably adhere anyway. But then we went into temptation and how temptation works in a person's life, how we prepare to face the challenges of the choices that are offered to us that really appeal to us. Let's face it. Moses, he rejected the pleasures of sin for a season. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God over what Pharaoh had to offer, because God's approval is more important than world's approval. And then when we got into spiritual character, we talked about the fruit of the Spirit, and we talked about God's purpose for us, Christ's likeness, and how he is transforming us in a number of ways, and he's using the pattern of his own son to do it. And then the last time we were here, we were talking about how do we climb back after a fall. It provides spiritual competence, character, and now it provides sympathetic concern. The last point of how do we climb back after a spiritual fall, after we've blown it, after we just have made a mess of things, and we all will do that. We all know 1 John 1, how important it is to admit, to acknowledge, to repent, to confess. But the battle still is there, isn't it? Especially if there's something that's just gotten a grip on us, it keeps coming back. Well, the last thing we need to do is to make sure that we enlist the help of other people. Now, that doesn't mean you have to tell everybody everything that you've done wrong. But it's good to develop friendships. If I were to ask a question, I'm finding more and more people have done this. But I think probably one of the things we need to work on is all of us need to look around and figure, who is it in this church that I could feel comfortable with inviting them over some evening just for a time of fellowship, piece of apple pie with ice cream, of course. You know, developing friendships on a personal level. This doesn't do it. This is absolutely great. But fellowship is limited in a formal setting like this. You will probably get more out of your Sunday school class sometimes than you will out of a formal worship service. So the idea is find somebody that you can work with who can mentor you and you can mentor them to develop some friendships and pray for them. That will make the world of difference in our ability to stand firm. Remember when Christ sent out the 12 and also the 70, he sent them out two by two? You'll notice that cults even do that. They follow the pattern of the scriptures because it's very hard to win people to the Lord when they're reinforcing one another. So quite often there's a stronger one and a weaker one who's there. If the weaker one is just learning, this stronger one. By the way, I've been in these situations enough. You can see the pattern is always there. And if they don't have the answers, they will go back and bring their elder. And there were times I've had 8 weeks of Bible study with them in which we were just talking about scriptures and they were just trying to feed all this kind of stuff. And, of course, when you take them to the scriptures, they say, oh, well, we'll be back. And then they come bring somebody else because they're not. You know, people will turn away someone from the cults if you're not comfortable with them being in your house. You don't give them hospitality. You don't wish them well. You don't give them money to see them on their way. But who's going to witness to people in the cults if you and I don't? So take an opportunity if it's there. And I'm not saying to expose yourself if you're not really equipped, but God will give you wisdom to deal with those situations. Now, when we come to this part of Galatians, it is dealing with that very issue. And that is the verses we read, we're to bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. Each one will bear his own burden, two different words. But up here it starts, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore to such a one in the spirit of meekness, lest you also be tempted. Now notice here, it doesn't say, if there's somebody overtaken in a fault, call in the elders and send in the big guns. It says, if you have a heart of concern and God has laid that person in your heart, and especially if you have a bridge of friendship to them, you're the one who's going to have the best opportunity to reach them. In today's culture, let me confess, it is very difficult for churches to carry on church discipline. You have to get extra riders on your insurance policy to protect you in counseling. And I know I've got pastor friends who were sued because a husband was physically beating up on the wife, and he said, you need to separate for a while, and he found her a safe house. And then eventually he found where she was. They got back together. Then both of them got together and sued him for alienation of affection. It's tough to do. But the fact is, if you do things in a spirit of concern for the person, you're going to do them a big favor, and you're going to do yourself a big favor if you step in and intervene. And I can tell you, it's tough, tough, tough to do. What I'm going to emphasize from here is, if you see a friend of yours or another believer that you think can help, you need to step down with them and say, friend, looks like you've got a problem here. Let me help you shoulder that burden. I'm willing to discuss it with you, work with you. And it may require a sacrifice of time on your part, maybe even a sacrifice of money. But at the same time, often they're only going to be helped if they know that you're willing to help them. And let me encourage you, no matter what your background is, and sometimes people don't know it, but you may have been through exactly the same problem that person has gone through, and God has worked in your life and taught you some lessons, how powerful it is that you can go to that person and say, you know, you may not think it, but I have been where you are. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that we should comfort ourselves with the same comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted by God. So we need to share the other person's burden. Now, it's true, we're going to bear our own load, but that doesn't say that I'm so preoccupied with me that I forget that the other person over there is really hurting. We've talked about the deeds of the flesh versus walking by the Spirit. And notice, this one here has to do with the relationship with God. Sorcery, idolatry. But you notice all the rest of these, whether it's sexual problems or social problems or personal excesses, this one spills over into other people too, drunkenness and carousing. Sometimes they're victimized by the fact a drunk driver has wiped out one of the family members. But right in this area here, these four things under sexual problems and social problems, those things are interpersonal relationships. So when I look at the fruit of the Spirit over here, he's trying to cultivate love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all of those things that make me a radically different person. It means then that John and James will no longer be called sons of thunder, but John now can be called the apostle of love. Radical change, because he and James were the two who simply said, Lord, we remember what Elijah did in the Old Testament. These Samaritans, they just didn't treat you right. Why don't we call the fire from heaven to wipe out this Samaritan village? And he said, you don't know what spirit you're of. God changes people. Now, you can't read that. I looked around all over the place. I cannot find my book anyplace. But there's a book called Building Up One Another by Gene Getz. Overpriced even in used copies. Don't let them charge you $35 for a collector's item on Amazon. Don't even get the new edition. But if you can find that book, it's well worth looking at. I remember when Gene Getz preached this message, one of the first series that he did in his little church down there near Dallas, Texas. He wrote a book called Building Up One Another. And he just took every phrase in the New Testament he could find, one another. And, you know, I'd overlooked them. You probably did, too. So he said, in contrast, you're walking by the flesh, lusting for one another, judging one another, depriving, biting, devouring. By the way, these in white are in Galatians. These in Galatians. So he simply said, you and I can do all kinds of things to other people that are not right, and especially to other believers. That's what he's concerned about. Now, let me pause for just a minute and make it applicable. Probably it's not a person in this room who hasn't on occasion fallen victim to their attitudes or their prejudices. The New Testament speaks a lot like gossiping and murmuring. We all probably have been there. I'm not going to take a raise of hands. But sometimes we treat other believers wrongly. Sometimes we show a hostile attitude toward them. Sometimes we deceive them by not admitting. Sometimes we slander one another. Sometimes we just grumble down here. You know, the fact is, you and I can do anything the human nature tells us to do. And if the human nature is governed by our emotions or wrong thoughts, this is exactly what's going to happen in how we express ourselves. Now, we'll come back to that in just a minute. But what Getz did is he found all these others in here. And you can see there, we're members of one another. How many of you here, don't follow my example, I didn't intend to cut it off, but that guillotine cutter, I used a guillotine cutter since my print shop days. Never thought I'd ever have a part of my thumb cut off. But the lever didn't click into place. You may want to ask Jason Hammond. He's had a friend who had one of those electric ones. Paper got stuck. He stuck his arm back in there, and the thing went off and cut his whole arm off. I mean, dangerous, dangerous thing. So mine's just a little office one. And I thought that thing was clicked into place. So I'm jogging the paper in there without thinking. Next thing I know, blood spurting all over. And cut about a third of the nail back, way back on the thumbnail. And that hole in the finger, I thought, that would never grow back. But it did. But there's no guarantee it grows back with feeling. Did you ever try to button a button or zipper a zipper or turn a car key or twist electrical wires? Alan would know how. Man, it is so inconvenient because you just can't feel anything there. But the fact of the matter is, how many of us would intentionally afflict the body with pain? I'm not talking about sadomasochism. They're weird people. But most of us care for the body and nurture the body. As a matter of fact, we take pretty good care of it. Yeah. Travis says, yeah, we sure do. That's why the Lord says, you want to know how you should treat other people? How do you want to be treated? Because that becomes a good standard. So as you look at these here, all of them, being devoted to one another, being kind to one another, bearing with one another, all of these down through here. If anybody wants this, let me know. I'll send you an email copy. That will make a good Bible study for you. Just look up those, because anything you study in the Scriptures that would teach you more about God, and anything that you study in the Scriptures that will help you relate better to fellow Christians, is well worth the time to do it. So here is where we should focus on, because one another just pops up. I didn't bother counting these. Just time after, to be of the same mind one to another, build up one another. Just look at all those things. And if there are commands that Paul says to Timothy or James has or whatever, he says, you believers, devote yourself to those things. Remind people to do those things. It means that God thinks they're pretty important. When God is trying to measure whether or not he's making progress in our life, I wonder if the example of Christ, let this man be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, didn't think it's something to be grasped to be equal with God, but he released his hands off of his priority and his glory, and he became obedient even to death of the cross because he was interested in people. And throughout Philippians 2, Paul says, Timothy, it's like that. He said, I've tried to be like that. Timothy's like that. I have no man like-minded who would care for your soul. Epaphroditus, he was so concerned about you, he was nigh to death. They had to leave him someplace sick. I mean, throughout Philippians 2, one another, how we treat one another, how we care for one another. Isn't that what the church is all about? Caring for the world enough to say, I've got a great message for you that you can have redemption in Christ. Isn't that what it's about when I look at you and simply say, you know, I'm busy, you're busy. I may not know all your problems, but I think prayer requests and things like that, pay attention to those in the bulletin because they're important, because God does respond to you and me. Now, I want to put one more thing up here, which you can't read either. Neither can I. If you want a copy of that, just out of curiosity, I can run a copy of that for you as well. This, in different forms, probably has been around for a number of years. John MacArthur has one that he puts in his church handbook. But I've been working on this thing probably for 3 to 4 decades. And this is what I finally came up with. But when you see things that don't measure up spiritually, let's say they're sin, they're going to be one of two things. They may be a personal offense in which you were the target of that person's lack of consideration. So what you have there, you have alienation and hurt. Hard to smile at them when they've done something wrong, especially when they don't even know that they were so callous they didn't notice it. Well, the Bible says, here's the thing you do. You go to them privately, and then you go to them with a number of people, and then you go to the appeal to the church. So if it's a personal offense over here, God was concerned enough, all these verses in here, to say, deal with it. Take care of it. Don't let it fester. Boy, I can think back, the first church I pastored, 1969 through 71. You young people, you weren't even born then. Your parents weren't even married then. And I could name one lady's name, and I certainly would not do it. But there was this attitude of hostility. And I knew where it was coming from. One of it was because she worked up a special number for an evangelistic ceremony, service. I'd ask in the morning, do we have special music? No, we don't have special music tonight. So I got there that night, running late, at least to do anything else. Nobody told me. So I got up and introduced Olin Landis to speak that night Oh, was she ever hot? What about my special? I said, what special? Well, we worked up a special this afternoon. I said, why didn't you give me a call? Yeah, it was an honest mistake. But boy, hostility. But you know, it was just like a breath of fresh air when that person left. Those kinds of, you know, you may not always say what you think, but people can sense attitudes. So whether it's attitudes of hostility, whether it's attitudes of guilt over, what, hidden sin, it doesn't matter. It casts a pall over the vitality of the church. And let me tell you, I'm human, you're human. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, that will sap your spiritual energy more than guilt. Doesn't matter whether, if you know that something is wrong between you and God, it's going to siphon out all your spiritual energy, and it will continue to do that until you clean the slate, until you get it right. And the sobering thing is, any one of us here could become an Achan, where we're hindering the progress of the church because the Lord simply says, that church is made up of Andy. And I'm not going to name the rest of you, but you know, there's some problem there. So until that individual makes it right with the other person, or maybe the other person doesn't know they wronged them, but whatever it is, the Lord knows, and the Lord dispenses his blessing according to the vessels who are prepared to be used by him. He prefers to use clean vessels. All you cooks do too, don't you? Over here would be a person who is involved in personal sin. But this is something that doesn't affect you. Well, maybe it affects you, but it wasn't aimed at you. It's just that you heard about one of your friends who got involved in something that just was off the books, or actually out of the book. And you decide, am I going to sit back, or am I going to give him a call? Well, you can say, well, it didn't affect me, so I don't have to get involved. No. Galatians 6 says, you who are spiritual, if you're really concerned about an individual, you get involved and you try to help them any way that you can. So even over here, try to go to the individual and say, friend, what you're doing is going to get you into trouble. It's going to destroy your marriage. You just reach out to them, let them know that you're really concerned about their spiritual health. Now, they will say, who are you to judge? Yeah, you're going to get that. But the fact is, we need to try. We need to make sure that we take the steps to do everything we can. And sometimes you have to go through this, and sometimes you have to deal with it even before the church. But confession should only be as public as the sin is. I've been in a couple of cases where, as far as I'm concerned, it was inexcusable that the pastor got up and had a young lady announce to the whole church that she had been sexually impure. Why did it have to be announced to the church? Only one set of parents knew it. The other set needed to be brought in on it and needed to be dealt with, but it only needs to be dealt with at the level where it's known. You create all kinds of problems. Yes, there is a procedure here, but despite the fact, this flow chart looks ominous. But it's simply this. If you can help and you're concerned, ask the Lord how you can get involved in restoring that person to a right relationship with the Lord, and hopefully someone else will do the same for you. We all have blind spots. And if we do that, we'll be much stronger for it. So as you look at Galatians, God is trying to bring the Holy Spirit, his fruit of love and joy and peace, into our relationships with other people. So out of a heart of love, I get involved. Out of a heart of patience, I work with them for as long as it takes. I'm simply taking God's heart that I know from the scriptures and allowing the Spirit of God to recreate that through me. And then hopefully that person will benefit spiritually and the whole church will benefit at the same time. There are some churches out there that are so harsh. I just finished watching another Hey, well, these Hallmark movies. I'm a sucker for Hallmark movies. But The Reckoning, in which the young lady did not want to marry somebody else that was chosen for her. She knew somebody else that she wanted to marry. So the elders in this particular group said, if you're not going to listen to what we tell you, then we're going to shun you. So she was shunned completely. Her parents couldn't speak to her. Her step-parents couldn't speak to her, all of that. So she was sent out of the area completely. I thought, what an evil, evil application of the scriptures. I'm not saying the Bible doesn't say not to have fellowship with somebody. Sometimes, in really tough cases, it is. But just because somebody doesn't see things your way, that doesn't mean they've lost their value. That doesn't mean you have a right to dismiss them. You deal with them and help them any way that you can. And you play ball by the scriptural rules. I don't know if I mentioned it here or maybe in a Sunday school class years and years ago, but in closing, one of the churches I was at in 1976 had a situation in which the pastor's daughter became pregnant in a Bible college. So one of the worst snows we ever had in the month of February, he came into my office, said, Andy, I'm going to have to drive out to Indiana. I need to pick up my daughter. And he said, she phoned and said the college had asked her to leave because she's pregnant. Now, this devastates him and his wife. So anyway, they bring her back. She stands up in front of the whole church and apologizes because, again, it's obvious that she's pregnant. There's a young fellow in the church eventually came along, and he was interested in her. He knew full well the details of the little boy who was 3, 4 at the time, maybe. So he asked her to marry him, and they got married. Within a number of months, the pastor called the elders together and said, I'm going to kick my son-in-law out of the church. And Gene Pinkert, sitting there, and I said, well, have you done this? Have you done that yet? No, I'm going to kick him out of the church. My daughter came home and said that he is mistreating her. He's being verbally abusive. Now, to Gene's credit and the other elders, they said, well, we can't do anything unless we follow the biblical steps. Well, that didn't set too well with that pastor. It really didn't. So he said, okay, then appointed committee sent him out there. And they said, Andy, would you head up that committee? Lord, I'd rather be someplace else. Anyway, we went knocking on the door, and he opened the door. And I said, I guess, and by the way, I knew him well, so I used his name. I said, I guess you know why we're here. He said, yeah, I know, you came to kick me out of the church. He said, the pastor just called me, said, the elders are on the way and they're kicking you out of the church. I said, no, that's not why we're here. We're here to see what the problem is and see if we can help. I kind of surprised him, so we sat down, talked to him for an hour or two. You know what the brunt of the problem was? On their wedding night, honeymoon, she wanted to make sure that the marriage started off on the right foot. So even though he knew about the one son, he did not know she'd already had 3 abortions before. And she thought she needed to clear the air and let him know that she'd had a number of abortions before. That just unnerved this fellow to no end. He didn't know what to do with it. And his frustration, sure, he lashed out at her. Then she went running home to her parents. So anyway, we assured him, no, you're welcome to the church. Let's see if we can get this straightened out. Well, we came back to report. And when the pastor found out that we didn't kick her in, well, he fell out of the church, he was livid. I thought I sent you people out there, and then he wanted to bring charges against me for not doing what the elders said. So he looked over at Gene and said, did Andy do what I told him to do? Gene said, probably not, but he did what we were supposed to do. And the marriage was built up again. Later, he got multiple sclerosis. I think eventually he died, if I understand correctly. But they went on to have children and all that. The fact of the matter is, don't let this be a club of a personal vendetta on your part to accuse somebody else or to spread gossip about them or anything else. Just out of a heart of love and concern, simply say, Lord, there but for the grace of God, go on. I could be like that person. And maybe some of us have been that person at one time, and God simply says, I want to take who you are and what you've experienced and what you've learned about me, and I want you to use that as you're dealing with other people, and I accepted you when you were hostile against me, and I want you to accept them when they're hostile against you. What a church difference every church would have. And let me assure you, I've been in a lot of churches, Charlotte and I, over the years. This church is like a breath of fresh air. We just have people here who are so loving and caring, and that has been something that's appealed to other folks who've come by, and we're not for everybody. Some people visit for a while, and then they say, I need something different. Fine. Check with us. We'll help you find something different. And who was it? Oh, one of the early church fathers I've been reading. Been reading through the 10 volumes of the early church fathers. Fascinating. But it was saying in there that people at different stages in their Christian life are ready for different churches. I never thought I'd see that from somebody writing in 200 AD. But don't be afraid to change churches if one church isn't a place that you can minister effectively and be fed. But we've got a lot to offer. And friendship, I think, is one of them. So God is trying to change you. You, in turn, hopefully, can help other people to grow and be built up in the Lord. Shall we stand in closing prayer? Our Father, we thank you for your great grace unto us, that even when we did not deserve it, the Lord Jesus Christ made the ultimate sacrifice upon the cross. And he has then sent forth his Spirit as a gift into our hearts by which we can address you as Father. And that Spirit is the one who will lead us and guide us and will give us the ability to do those things which are pleasing to you. And we pray that we might allow him to have his way, first of all, in our own hearts to deal with our own sins and problems. And then as we look at other people, we realize we don't claim to be spiritual or superior, but out of a heart of concern, if we can help, we would like to get involved in the lives of the people who are really, really hurting. And we pray that you give us wisdom to see and to know where that might be. We thank you for all of your blessings. We thank you then for the food that you have provided for us in this great country. We pray that you bless this food that is downstairs waiting for us. And as we assemble together, might be in a spirit of unity and harmony, that we would accomplish your great things together. And we always praise you for it in Christ's name. Amen.